This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Judges chapter 2. I have two places to go this morning. One place in Judges, the other place in Deuteronomy. Judges chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 6, and we'll read down almost to the next paragraph to verse 13. And when Joshua had let the people go, the people of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of the Lord did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Okay, turn back with me, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, We'll read this section, then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll start. Verse 4, and we'll read down through verse 9, and then we'll pick up in verse 20. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then shalt thou say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Father, we thank you for the reading of these two passages in your word this morning. We pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding, and that we may gain some things from here this morning that would be beneficial, fruitful, helpful, essential to the way we live as professing Christian people. Father, if there is not one here without Christ, that is one too many. I can't persuade them. The church can't persuade them, but I know that you can, of their great need and the urgency in that need to come to trust Christ as their Savior. Because if they don't, it's very clear the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from Christ, from God, from everything. Speak to our hearts, we who are saved. May we see what we need to see this morning. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the context is very obvious. It's to the Israelites. And they have now entered the land given them by promise back in the book of Genesis and in the book of Joshua. And so Joshua instructs them, then dismisses them, and they all go to their separate inheritances in verse 7. Of the book of Judges. Joshua dies, and I don't know if I want to go back to Judges. No, I'm going to stay here. Joshua eventually dies, and then eventually that whole generation, it talks about the elders that lived after he died, but they died. A new generation came on the scene. And we're given the description that they just turned their back on God. They turned their back on the word, and they worshiped the gods of the pagan people all around them. Now, understand something. I've done this long enough. I've been here long enough. And I think you know me well enough that I am not your enemy. I am your friend. But there are some things that need to be said because the word speaks to them. And in those things, I don't apologize for anything, but I don't want this to sound like, oh, you have an edge here this morning. I do have an edge. You're right, but it's not toward you. It's toward what we see happening all around us. Today, this day, June, what is today? 19th, 2016. The next generation isn't waiting for us to get old and die like that generation did. They are already turning away and worshiping the God of, you name it, television, movies, videos, the God of immodest fashion, the God of this world, which we know is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, the God of convenience. I'll do this only if it's convenient for me. I'll serve you, I'll be here, I'll do that only if it's convenient. And they worship this world, which is, of course, is headed up by the devil. Some of them doing it knowingly. That's the sad part. Most people do it unknowingly because they're not taught. They just don't know what the scripture says. Now, what I just said, these things are not from our Heavenly Father by any means. These are from this present evil world system. How many years have transpired since Joshua died and the next generation failed? Somewhere between 20, 25, at the very most, 30 years. That's not very long. When you understand they were 40 years to the wilderness, then they're moving across the land, they're instructed, they've seen the miracles, they know all this, and they turn their backs. So what I want to speak about this morning is how important to you, how important, I'm preaching to myself, how important to me, how important to us is this next generation? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we started in verse 4. I'm going to read it once again and only go to verse 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with how much of thy strength? And thine heart. All of it. And with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now, you know that I'm making an application here. I doubt seriously that any of you would come to the place and said, oh, this is just for the Jews. And we're Gentiles. We don't have to do that. Anybody that knows anything about parenting and children and actually more than that, just the Word of God knows that this is exactly the things we should have been doing or should do. So in essence, I'm going to kind of paraphrase and just tackle the paragraph like this. You cannot ever come to the place where you assume that the instructions that were given them here in this book at that time, along with all the miracles, will make it from your generation to the next one. You can never come to that place. Oh, I'm saved, so my children probably will be saved. I live for the Lord, so my children will probably live for the Lord. I can never come to that assumption. As much as I want to. Early in the 20th century, maybe up through the 20s, we had some phenomenal evangelists. You had Billy Sunday, Sam Jones, R.A. Torrey, D.L. Moody, Bob Jones, others that we don't know the names specifically, but we heard about the results. And they would go from town to town, and they would hold meetings. And they wouldn't hold them in a church. They held them in a tent, or they'd find a building. They wouldn't hold them for one night or two nights or maybe 4 days, which we can't seem to tolerate anymore. They held them for weeks and weeks and weeks. 6 weeks was normal. Every night, a new crowd coming in. People were being saved, and things were happening. the society was changing. People up in New England, and people up in New England were diehard Calvinists back then. They were afraid that they would, if they were to pray for their children, they would be wrong. They would be interfering with God. Well, these people came up, many of them unnamed, and they would preach the gospel. And preach the gospel. And preach the gospel. And people would respond. And I remember reading about one where the line was so long, it went outside the church and down the street, and they were dealing with people after midnight, and they still hadn't even touched the line. People were so desirous to come to Christ and have somebody explain to them how to do that. Then we came 20 years removed, 30 years removed. And what happened? It's like it never happened at all. And now we see sporadic revivals, but we don't see anything like that. And I doubt seriously back in those days that they assumed, that they ever did not assume that our children, their children, were just going to pick up the torch and carry it from there. Billy Sunday said, you know, he told his wife, I won the world to Christ and let my boys go to hell. That's how it works. We think everything is going to keep going the way that it was, and it doesn't many times. And as parents, we must all be very deliberate to tell them how God moved. And I want to start right back here in the context among the Israelites. They were slaves in Egypt. And how he just moved upon Moses, and how in the little contest with Pharaoh, how the Lord performed miracle after miracle. And then, of course, the Exodus and the miracle of the Red Sea. And all through that, the 40 years, the miracle of the Jordan River that they were allowed to cross over. And those things needed to be told and more. We need to be told about church history and what happened to these people that gave their lives. Faith of our fathers. Do we even know what the church fathers went through anymore? And the price that was paid to stand for the Word of God, to teach their children the Word of God, to live out the Word of God, to speak the Word of God. It's important that we do that. We ought to apply it to us. We ought to be able to tell them how God has moved upon us, what He's done for us in our lives. We need to tell them about the commands and the instructions and why they were given. And we saw when we were reading it, it's good for us. Not harmful for us. Not a deterrent to our progress. No. And listen, this isn't a one-time event or one of these, well, I'll get to it when I can get to it. You know, when I get around to it, that kind of thing. This is a regular daily part of being a parent, but not, I think more than being a parent, being a saved individual, because it transcends that. When you go over to 20 to 25, you still see when thy son asks thee in the time to come, what does all of this mean? You know, we as parents should have answers, and the answers should come from the Scripture. This is how it works. Now, go to Judges chapter 2, hold your place, and go with me to Romans chapter 1. Judges chapter 2, and then Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, you have two divisions there. One relates to the power of the gospel, Paul being a debtor to those people, the Romans. One of the things that is very difficult to understand how people in our day have resorted to minimizing the power of Christ, of the gospel of Christ, to second, third, 15th, 20th place, and we have better ideas. We want to give you questionnaires. We want to give you surveys. We want to do other things to try to lure you instead of just giving plain facts, gospel of Christ, because that's what the power is. And the second part, beginning in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, we see three things that take place where they have departed and God did something. The first one, professing themselves to be wise, in verse 22, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Do you see any analogy to what happened in the book of Judges yet? Number one, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, well, they changed the truth of God into a lie, in verse 25, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, second time, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And number three, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Three times God has given up people because of what they have done. The last one, the reprobate mind, gives you the list. Being filled. This is the same filling as being filled with the Spirit, but being filled with this kind of stuff. With all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Can you imagine that being a reprobate mind? God said it is. Do you believe that? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit some such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. All right, so Romans chapter 1, beginning there in verse 18, I believe it clearly parallels what is going on today in the United States of America. We live in a culture that approves and condones turning their back on God. Matter of fact, it's almost legislated, because the opposite you can't do hardly. From the courtroom to the television, from the mainline churches to the schools, it's promoted and condoned to make fun of God, to make fun of his word, or to dismiss his word and his people, his children. We are viewed, and this doesn't bother me, we are viewed as not important. That doesn't bother me in the least. We are viewed as not relevant. Doesn't bother me either. This bothers me. Oh, it worked for Mom. Maybe it worked for Dad. Maybe it worked for them both. But it's not for us. Why don't you take a saber and just stick it in the heart? Because that's what that does. That's exactly what that does. Oh, this isn't for us. And now comes this brazen truth. We are in the front lines of the battle. Whether we be mothers or fathers or relatives, or we work or we're retired. In other words, I'm talking about all of us, and this is a war. It is a spiritual war, and we're all called to be a part of that warfare. We are called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Good soldiers. Not delinquent soldiers, not AWOL, not the kind that say, I can't pick up the gospel gun and shoot it. I can't take a stand for Christ. No, we are told to engage in this warfare. In verse 10 of Judges chapter 2, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Joshua, all the elders, everybody that was in a position of authority that was in the land when they all got over there are gone. All of them. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Whose fault was it that the next generation did not know about the works of the Lord? Was it the next generation of adults? Yeah, kind of. Was it the priesthood? Yes, kind of. But where did the ultimate responsibility lie? In the parents. The parents. Look at the last phrase in verse 10. Nor yet, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. It doesn't say that the Israelite children, the next generation, knew the stories, knew the miracles. They knew all about that, did it? And then chose to reject them, though that also occurs from time to time. They didn't know them. They just did not know them. And whose fault was that? Responsibility lays at the feet of the parents. And today, I believe it goes beyond the parents. And I think back then it went beyond the parents too. But eventually everything comes down to one person or two people, depending on what the situation is. I think it's crept into the Christian schools. I think it's crept into teachers and preachers and churches. Now listen, last week we had a killing machine take place in Orlando. I said nothing until I found out some things. Now, I've known some things ahead of time, but I said nothing. Was the killing of the 50 people in Orlando horrific? Absolutely. Absolutely. How about the week before the young lady that was on television? Was that equally as horrific or less? There's only one girl. Compared to 50. Or was the slaughter of 4,000 babies in the womb yesterday equally as horrific or less? And how do we gauge that? And let's be realistic. How do we realistically gauge that? In the Orlando club killings, not one gets another chance at repentance and trust in Christ as Savior. And if the girl wasn't saved that was killed, the same thing. And so the real tragedy is about their souls, isn't it? So whether it's one soul, 50 souls, or 4,000, I mean, the 4,000, we know where the babies are going to go. And it doesn't matter the number. What matters is the souls. And were they saved or were they not saved? But what about the people in the club? There were two groups there. They were either sodomites or they were sodomite sympathizers. They didn't really know whether they were about their sexuality. You had one of two groups. and their activities, and I'm putting that in quotes, were more than drinking and dancing in a safe place. Now, I'm not speaking from ignorance or bias. I'm speaking from facts. There were some in the club, like in a heterosexual club, would meet and they would leave with their newfound partner. Well, that was happening there. Except they weren't heterosexual. Others were busy, quote unquote busy, with multiple partners in the club, which is what normally takes place in these clubs. All in violation of God's laws and instructions. We're turning our back, we don't care, we are doing what we want to do. They have been told they're born this way. This is the only sin that God condones, because He made them that way. Come on. And you know what? No one is reporting it. So this has been the greatest recruitment for homosexuality, for lesbians, transgender, and the whole group that ever could have happened. And we are supposed to feel sympathy for sin. I can't do that. I don't think I can do that. And this was part of this new generation. They're all in their 20s. You know, there are a few in their 40s, one in their 50s, but most of them are kids. Who told them? What did their parents tell them? Did they tell them anything? Or did they just turn them loose and let them raise themselves? Listen, there are some things that are required of us as saved people, whether we're parents, whether we're teachers, whether we're preachers, whether we're students, in our testimony and our discipleship, whether we be young or whether we be old. I don't think God saved us to just let us go and run loose and say, well, you know, we have a certain number of people can do this and we're just sitting here on the sidelines. The first thing has to do with our words. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 again. Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 6, or it's verse 7. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. That you and I need to be people that talk to other people about the Bible, what's in the Bible, about God and Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about the gospel, about doctrine. I mean, we need to be talking about this. We need to be preaching about it. We need to be teaching about it. Wherever we are, it doesn't have to be here. It can be anywhere. It should be anywhere if you get the opportunity. Because listen, no one merely knows about these things as to what to do. They need to be taught and they need to be shown. It's one of the reasons we give an invitation. Somebody's sitting here, they're convinced that, or they're not sure that they're saved. They want to be sure that they're saved. We have an invitation that says somebody will sit down with you and show you how you can know beyond any question, lead you to that place where you know for sure when there's a doubt. If I don't do that, then what am I saying? Well, I don't care about your doubt. Let your doubt go. We need to take the word and relate it to the issue all the time. We were in a meeting where two Mormons had come and came to our neighbor, and the neighbor invited them back, called us up and said, "We'd like to have you down for some fellowship." Didn't tell us they had Mormons coming. So we go there. There's a knock on the door. Here's brother so-and-so and brother so or the elder. I forget. It doesn't matter. There was a young one and an old one. And they came in to instruct us in the benefits of Mormonism and the family unit. And so they started and said, we need to begin in a word of prayer. And I quickly said, I'll pray, not you. And so I did. And then we got into it a little bit. And I tried to figure out, okay, which one is the new convert? And in this case, it was the young one. And so I went right to the book of Romans and told him to read it. And there were two places, Romans chapter 11, verse 6, Romans chapter 4, verse 5. And I said, would you read that? And he sat there and he looked at it. And I said, do you see it? He said, yes. I said, all right, read it. For if by grace, then it is no more. Yes? Of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Okay, now read the rest of it. And then it reversed itself. Do you know the face of conviction? There was conviction that was so prevalent, so dominant there. And if it wasn't for the other guy, I believe we would have won him. I really do. And he went into some scenario about Joseph Smith and the prophets and blah, 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 blah. You've got to take the time. You've got to take the time and show them. And just not show them, okay, that's what it says. Because most people don't know what to do from there. What do I do? A study was done a while ago to determine the amount of, and I hope you understand what I'm doing here. I'm going in and out between Father's Day and just all of us, about the amount of time of interaction between people that were close, quote unquote, close to one another. And the one person giving the test asked the one individual, how much time would you estimate that you spend with this other close person? And the average was 25 to 30 minutes. And then they microphoned the other individual for a month or so. And I don't know what the sampling was, but the sampling was pretty decent. And then they collated all the information. The amount of time actually talking to the other individual that was close, average was 37 seconds. All right, verse 6 again. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. Now, can verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8 be accomplished in 37 seconds with your children? Do you have any idea how much time your child has with the culture of the day every day? It's much more than 37 seconds. Much, much more. With your class. When I first started, the first time that I had the ability to, or the privilege to be able to teach a Sunday school class, I was just entering the end of Bible school, and a good friend of ours had taken over a church, and we lived in Hollywood, and so it was up in Pompano Beach. And so I had the pastor's wife and another woman. That was it. That is all I had. And I taught that class as if there were 500. And for the longest time, it was just the two of them. And eventually another came along and another came along. But I got into the heart of not only just teaching them, but interacting with them. And how about with our church? If there's no interaction with other people, how do you grow? How do they grow? I mean, they grow through the word, that's right. But listen, we've got to do more than just come in by rote, sit by rote, and go out by rote. It's important. I'm not saying that's the solution to everything, but it's certainly better than doing nothing. Don't let schooling be the only thing that instructs your children. And don't let the church be the only thing that instructs your children. You're the ones that are responsible for raising your children. We're going to help. Hopefully we're going to help, and we're going to help in a profitable way. But tell me who Proverbs 22, verse 6 is talking to. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Is that the church's responsibility? Is that education responsibility? Or is that the parental responsibility? In verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Not only our words, but our time. Our time. It looks like our lives are not just talking to teach. I mean, it's not just essential to teach them with words, but with our lives as well. And anything that you don't think is physically or spiritually healthy for another person, don't you do it then. Because they'll see it. You see that? If you go to bed at 2 and 3 and 4 in the morning and you've got children, do you think they don't see that? Do you think they don't know that? And then you can't get up in the morning? Or if you do get up in the morning, apart from being sick, you can't function? You think they don't see that? You're teaching. What are you teaching? So I've never said a word. No, you haven't said a word. But you're teaching with your life. You're teaching with your testimony. If we're not going to teach words and live our lives, whether personally or through a local church, the results are in from almost 3,500 years ago, and the results haven't changed, and they're still going strong today. The next generation will be swallowed up by this large culture called the world. Swallowed up. We're the only boundary between that. In verse number 12, in the book of, where were we? We're in Judges, I believe. Judges chapter 2, verse 12. I'm sure this didn't happen overnight, but it didn't take very long. Judges chapter 2, verse 12. And I'll get there soon. No, I won't. You know why? Because I'm in Joshua, and it didn't make any sense. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook, they followed other gods, and the gods of the people, and they blended in with the people all around them. They were easy prey. It's like taking a rabbit and putting it out in your lawn where there's no trees, no shelter, no holes, no nothing, and let it just stand there. And you know what? And you have it chained. That rabbit's not going to make it through the next 24 hours. It's easy prey. If we're not going to not only teach and live the word, this is what we're doing to the next generation. It is surprisingly easy for us to get comfortable with all the profanities, the casual immoralities, of every kind, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's ethical, whether it's financial. The horrific violence and the absence of right and wrong in the mainstream through your computers, through the cell phones, through videos. It's incredibly easy to become comfortable. Our comfort is mostly at the expense of others. Others in our church, others at work, others at school, others children. We need them to hear, we need them to see, or we need them to do both. We need that to happen. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, sorry to keep going back. Chapter 6, verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Verse 21, the answer, then thou shalt say unto thy son. And he gives the synopsis of what they went through, the synopsis of the history. Everyone in here today, there's not a one of you here today that is not a testimony to someone, for good or for bad. You did not come in here neutral. Oh, no, I'm not a testimony at all. Yes, you are. You're either testimony for good, you're testimony for evil. You can't have it both ways. And so when the question comes, the answer is very easy. We were sinners. We were undone. We were incomplete. We were slaves to sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life and went to a cross and paid our sin debt through his precious blood, rose from the dead, offers our salvation by grace through faith. And when I trusted Christ as Savior, a mighty miracle took place. I became a new creature in Christ. All of us have a testimony if we're saved. And people are going to ask questions about, why do you do this? Why don't you do this? You better have a biblical answer. They want a biblical answer. And if you're going to give them a people answer, you know what it's indicative of? You're losing them. And they're going to find some other way to behave themselves. You need to tell them, look, you're going to live like the devil. You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to walk away from God and not pay attention to him and read his word and fellowship with other Christians and so forth. What is going to happen to you? Again, the results are in. Ultimately, it's going to be, these are going to be people, and some of them very close to us many times, they're going to go another direction and take on the gods of the people. And it doesn't. And I haven't even touched the gods of the people, just generally, you know, kind of arbitrarily. There are many things that are being worshipped today. In many occasions, family is worshipped higher than God. That's backwards. How are we going to win them if we put them before God? And you don't think they're going to see that too? People are very astute today. They're not, you know, we tend to think, oh, we've dumbed down on education and everything else, and nobody's going to care. You'd be surprised what people see. You'd be surprised some of the reactions to activities, and when you thought somebody wasn't even watching you. It's important. Are you? This is supposed to be a Father's Day. What kind of a Father's Day? I think it should be a biblical Father's Day. There are many people in all the world today that don't match up. And they're usurping the privilege of the day. But then again, this is not a spiritual day, is it? This is just a day for biological fathers. Wow. What did it take to be a biological father? It took great practice and skill, didn't it? No, it didn't. It takes a lot of learning. It takes a lot of sweat. It takes a lot of pain and a lot of sacrifice to be a biblical father. That's what God's looking for in all of us, and a biblical Christian, which transcends men and fathers, including women and boys and girls. This is what God wants from us. And I don't think we're going to win the war if we're just going to think they're going to pick it up on their own, and they're not, or if they do get some of it, they're going to know what to do with it. We need to show them. We need to teach them. One by one, inch by inch. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Imperfect people serving a perfect God. You are our Father through faith in Christ. That's the only way you are our Father. Your example is absolute perfection. You've never turned your back on sin. You've instructed us. The Lord Jesus Christ came and lived out the very instructions and was without sin. You care for us in ways that if we combined all the care of all the people of all the world of all time, couldn't even come close. Speak to our hearts this morning. May we measure ourselves by your word. And if we come up short enough to want to do something about it, I pray that we would come and talk with you here at the altar. If there's one here without Christ, I pray that they would come and let someone show them how they can know beyond any question of their salvation. Not trick them, not deceive them, but show them. So they might come to thee and receive you as personal Savior. There may be somebody here that's been saved, never followed you in believer's baptism. We pray that they may come this morning and make that intent known. Just as much if there's somebody visiting, been visiting for a while, and you have spoken to them about the intent of maybe joining in with this local church. I pray that they would come as well. But whatever you're doing, Father, I pray your word has struck a chord somewhere. May you be with us during this invitation, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.